You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
All right, I'm going to talk to us today about walking with God. That is the topic of our lesson today, walking with God. You know, walking is one of the most basic forms of transportation, right? Most of us do it without any problem. Sometimes we have problems, and certainly as we get older, we have problems. But walking is just sort of a basic way of getting around. Jesus walked a lot, the Bible says. He walked a lot of places. Now, Jesus traveled other ways. The Bible says he traveled by boat at times, and one time he even sat on a donkey. That's how he got around. But Jesus did a lot of walking. In fact, one time he came to a body of water. Instead of doing what most people do, which is swim, he decided to walk, and he just walked across this body of water. But in the Bible, when it's talking about walking, it's not always just talking about transporting yourself from one place to another place. The Bible also, when it's talking about walking, it's talking about a reference to your lifestyle, the way that you walk. It's a reference to your choices, who you are. In Genesis chapter 6, the Bible talks about a man named Noah, and it talks about how Noah walked with God. Now, it doesn't literally mean that he walked and God was next to him and they just kind of walked along, although maybe it could have happened that way. But with this, with Noah, it was referring to just an overall lifestyle. That's how you would define his life. He was a man who walked with God. There was another guy in Genesis 5 named Enoch. Enoch also walked with God. And apparently God was so fired up about Enoch's walk with him that God said, I just can't wait for you to die. And God just took him, the Bible says. He just disappeared. God just took him. He was gone. Enoch, because he walked with God. And so what we're going to talk about today is a couple verses, a couple scriptures, where the Bible talks about walking with God. What does that mean? What does it mean as disciples, as Christians today, to walk with God? What is that supposed to look like? And we got to ask ourselves, as we dive into the scriptures here, are these qualities that characterize your life as a Christian today? So let's jump into the Bible. The first one we're going to look at today about walking with God is in Micah chapter 6. And the first thing that we're going to talk about is being a Christian means we walk in humility. Read with me in Micah chapter 6. Beginning in verse 6 through 8, it says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? It says, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The writer here is talking about, what is it? What is it, God? What do you want? Do you want rivers of oil? Do you want sacrifices? Do you want gifts? What is it that you really want from me, God? And the answer comes back, what is it that God really wants? And he lists three things, one of which is to walk humbly with God. See, we're going to walk with God. If we're going to be people like Noah or Enoch who walked with God, humility has got to be something that defines us. We got to be people of humility. Humility is simple. You know, you can ask 10 people, 10 different definitions, but it really comes down to one thing. Humility is this. It's when you and I recognize that God is God and we are not. Pretty simple, right? Now, for some of us, we'd be like, yeah, I'm aware of that. But maybe for some of us, we're like, wait, what? Hold on. Yes, God is God and you are not. In fact, not only are you not God, you and I aren't even close to being God. We're not even remotely in the same realm. That's what humility is. Humility is recognizing how amazing, how awesome, how great, how powerful God is, and how us, at our best day, fall short. That's what humility is. It's not just saying it. Not just, you know, yes, I verbally acknowledge it, but in your soul, in your heart, you know how great God is and how you are not God. You know, God is willing to do things to help us see this. Again, not just verbally, first go, yep, I agree, good, next, got it, check. No, God is actually willing to allow us to go through difficult things in our life. And yeah, you guys sound like you can relate, right? I can relate. God is allowing us to go through difficult things in our lives to help us learn genuine humility. There's a great example in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, there was a king named Nebuchadnezzar. This guy was an amazing king. He had everything. He was powerful. He was dominant. He had his whole kingdom. And he became arrogant. So God took away his kingdom. God took it away. And the Bible says, not only did he take away his kingdom, but this guy Nebuchadnezzar, he went out into the fields and began to live like an animal. His hair grew long, his fingernails grew long. He even, the Bible says, ate grass like cattle. I mean, that's how humble this, that's how far this man fell. And he finally gets humble, and he realizes how great God is. Listen to what he says, because this is a great picture of what humility is. This is in Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 34. Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 34, it says, "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" This is Nebuchadnezzar. This is finally the point he's getting to when he looks up to God and sees that God is God and he is not. It says in verse 36, "At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." That's humility. That was a man who learned the hard way to be humble. Good news is we don't have to learn the hard way. We can, as the Bible says, humble ourselves. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait. I mean, God loves you and he loves me, and he can put us at this point where we can finally see how great he is and how great we are not. But we don't have to wait for that. We can humble ourselves. Is humility a characteristic that describes you? If you say, yeah, sure is, well, you may. It's kind of a trick question, right? Or do you walk in pride? Do you elevate yourself above other people? Do you think highly of yourself? Do you marvel at yourself? Are you quick to speak and offer your opinion, but slow to listen? Do you resist God's will? Do you fight God when he allows things to happen in your life that are the opposite of how you think they should go? See, those are all signs that you don't walk in humility. We got to be people who walk with humility before God. You know, God rewards humility. He loves humility so much that he gives you stuff if you're humble. James chapter 4, verse 6 says he gives us grace when we're humble. Do you need grace in your life? I do. I hope you do, whether you realize it or not. We all need grace. Where do you get it? When you fight for it and you demand it? No. When you're humble. That's when God gives grace. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says when we're humble, God lifts us up. Sometimes we try to lift ourselves up. We say, hey, wait, what about me? What about me? I'm important. I'm amazing. And you are amazing. And you are important. But you don't need to be the one elevating you. The Bible teaches if we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, he will lift us up. He will elevate us. Then nobody can knock you down. There's rewards to humility, grace, and God lifting us up. Walking with God means we walk in humility. It's hard. It's hard. Humility is hard because our nature, my nature, is to want to be important, feel important, and make sure everybody else knows I'm important. I mean, that's my nature. And I'm saying it plainly here, but I don't say it that plainly if I'm talking to you, but that's what I'm thinking. I'm important. You know that, right? Right, you know that. Let me help you understand how important I am. I mean, that's my nature. That's how I am. So because I'm important, let me tell you all the ways that you need to do things. Instead of just being humble, walking with God and letting God and his power work. Are you a humble person? This is what it means to walk with God. Is it a characteristic of your life? Walking in humility. Second point, walking with God means walking in the Word. Walking in the Word. It means walking in humility, and it means walking in the Word. Look at Psalm chapter 1, the very first psalm. Psalm chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. So the psalmist here is talking about two types of people, talking about the people who sit or walk in the counsel of the wicked, who stand in the way of sinners. And by standing in the way of sinners, he doesn't mean like you see somebody sinning and you're going to go stop them. I'm going to get in your way. I'm going to stop. That's what I thought when I first read it. I'm like, well, standing in their way, I'm trying to stop. That's not what he means, like the way of sinners. This is the way they're going, and you're in the way with it. You're with them. You're going the way of sinners. He says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk like that. But the alternative that he offers is what? Somebody who delights in the words of God. That's the person that is blessed. That's what a walk with God looks like. Somebody who walks in God's word. Listen, we are all influenced by something. We all are. Something influences you. You follow something. And it may be to a bigger degree or a lesser degree. It may be important. It may not be important. But we're all influenced. And if you're sitting there going like, yeah, not me, dude. I'm my own person. Really? Because are those Adidas you're wearing? Because nobody ever wears Adidas, you know? Oh, you're your own person. No, we are all influenced by somebody, somehow, somewhere. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what are you going to be influenced by? What are you going to choose to let influence you? As Christians, the thing that needs to influence us is God's holy word. We've got to be people who walk influenced by the word of God. That's what this psalm is talking about. That's the person that is blessed. What is it that influences your choices? What is it that causes you to make the choices and do the things you do? Is it your traditions? Is it your ungodly friends? Is it your culture? Is it your upbringing? Well, that's the way my mom taught me, so that's what is it your emotions? Or is it the Bible? Is the Bible the thing that influences the choices that you make? This is what it means to walk in the Bible. Is it the Holy Scriptures of God? Are those the things that influence you? Do you, as it says here in Psalm 1, do you delight in God's word? Do you meditate on it? You know what meditate means, right? It just means what it sounds like. It means to think, to let it sort of mull over your heart and your mind, to meditate on it. That's what the psalmist is saying here. That's what it means to walk in the word. What is it that influences your choices? When was the last time you just learned something from the Bible? You know, just on your own, you're reading it and you go, wow, that's amazing. I just learned this amazing thing. And it could be a verse that you've read a million times, because that's how it's awesome about the Bible. You can read something a million times, and then a million and one time you read it and you're like, wow, I never saw that. You know, it's not because the Bible changed, it's because guess who changed? Yeah, you. You changed. Yeah, but that's the power of the word. But when was the last time like a scripture changed you? A scripture that you found, a scripture that you read, something that you look at. Like, this is hard to do. We have to work to be mindful people in order to be influenced and led and walk in the word. I got a phone call this week from a person who's not in the church here, and she was very upset about somebody in the church here. And so she called me, and she talked to me about this person, and she was not happy about this person in the church, and she was telling me all the things that I needed to do to fix this. And she was telling me that what was going on wasn't her tradition. It's not her culture. This is not what my culture is. And she was explaining, and she was really upset, and I didn't know what to do. I mean, I didn't know this person. I'm listening to them on the phone. She's older than me, so I was trying to be respectful and listen and understand that obviously this person has some hurt, and I understand that. And so I didn't know what to do, so I just said, do you believe in Jesus? And she said, yes, absolutely I believe in Jesus. I said, good. I said, do you believe in the Bible? Yes. Do you believe we have to follow the Bible? Yes, absolutely. I said, great. I said, can I read you a scripture? She said, sure. So I read her a scripture where Jesus says the exact opposite of what she was telling me to do. She was saying, here's how you need to fix this problem. And I read a scripture and I said, well, this is what Jesus said. Yeah, but that's not my culture. That's not how we do it. I said, that's fine, but you said you believe in Jesus. Do you want to do it the way your culture says or the way Jesus says? Well, I said, I don't know. And I wasn't being a jerk, and I can be sometimes. I was like, listen, this is what we have. This is what we're supposed to do. This is what the Bible teaches. To which the call, you know, very politely but quickly ended. All right, thank you very much. Have a nice day. So I don't know. I don't even know what's going to happen from there. But that's all we have. Listen, we don't elevate any one particular culture in here. We're not elevating any one particular opinion. We're not trying to figure out who has the best plan or the best scheme. We are trying to lift up one person, Jesus, and his teachings in the word. And that supersedes all of our backgrounds. That supersedes all of our culture. That supersedes everything. We all can agree on that we're going to follow Jesus. So it takes work in your life to go, okay, why am I doing this? Am I doing this because it just feels right, or am I doing it because it's what the Bible tells me to do? My wife is awesome, man. She, you know, there's no shortage of opinions in the church on how things should be run. There's always opinions out there. Everyone's always saying, hey, we should do this. And some of them are great. Some of them are not. Some of them are, you know, some of mine are not great. Some of them are good. But you know what? My wife is great because she'll when people come and talk to her, she'll say, great. She'll say, what verse in the Bible led you to that decision? And you know, that's a tough question, because some of you may have actually heard that. She may have said that to some of you. What verse led you to that? And it's not meant to be dismissive. It's meant to refocus and make you, yeah, what verse? What? Why am I doing? No, this is how we do it in Brooklyn. Is it? Because I would rather do it how we do it in the Bible than how we do it in Brooklyn. Now, The way we do it in Brooklyn needs to align with how we do it in the Bible. And the way we do it in Queens or in the Bronx or any other of the five boroughs. We need to align ourselves with the scripture. But it's a good question to ask yourself, what verse led me to this choice? I feel very strongly about this. Great. What verse is it that teaches it? And not, you know, and then it gets even harder because is the verse even in context? You know, I mean, is that what the verse is teaching? Well, I found this scripture in the Old Testament that teaches we should, okay, you know, we're under the new law now, right? You understand that. Well, it says it right here, and we still learn from the old law, but, you know, you got to not just find the words in the Bible, you got to find the verse and see what is it teaching, and are we aligning ourselves to it? It's hard, man. This is hard stuff, but that's what we do. That's who we are, and it's our only hope of really dealing with problems that come our way. God rewards those who walk in the word. Look again in verse 1 of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He or she is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he or she does prospers. That's the benefits of walking in the word. It's a hard thing to do. It's a big book, but it's time for us to dive in. We got to be good at the Bible. We got to be good at it. We got to be good at what the scripture says. Walking with God means walking in humility. It means walking in the word. And the last thing I'd like to say is this. It means walking in the light. Walking in the light. 1 John chapter 1. You guys okay? I know this is hard stuff. It's not really a fun fest for me either. But these are things we got to talk about. These are things that we got to, as disciples, we got to have on straight, or we're not going to survive all of the nonsense and garbage that Satan throws at us all the time. We've got to embrace it, we got to pray about it, and we got to live it. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Here the Bible is teaching us some amazing but simple concepts. God is light, and if we are going to be with God, if we're going to walk with God, that means we're going to walk in the light. Now, that is a metaphor. For what? What does that mean, you ask? It means exactly what you think it means. That means your life, my life, is in the light. The lights are on. That if there are dark corners of our life where we're hiding things, that we turn the lights on. My fear is some of us, we live the opposite of this, right? We run from the light. We're like spiritual cockroaches, right? We live in New York City. You know what a cockroach does when you turn on the light. I don't have to tell you, but for those of you online that, you know, don't live in New York City, cockroaches run. They love the darkness, and they love all the food you leave on the counter. But then when you flip on the light, boom, they go. Don't be a spiritual cockroach. When the lights come on, the lights of God's word, the lights of openness, the lights of sharing your sins or confessing your sins, don't run. If we're going to walk with God, we got to be people who walk in the light. Are you running from the light? Are you hiding in the darkness? Are you hiding something? Is there something you need to confess? Have you been looking at pornography online? Have you been cheating on your spouse? Have you been developing inappropriate relationships with people at work or at church or in your neighborhood? Did you cheat on your taxes? Are you abusing somebody at home? Are you stealing? Do you have some secret addictions that nobody knows anything about? You think, Phil, man, we're Christians. Yeah, I know. We're not exempt. Some of the scariest things I hear are from Christians sometimes. I mean, none of us are exempt. Come on. What I'm saying is, if this is, and I that was not an all-inclusive list, all right? If I'm getting a little too close to home, you know that you may need to be open and come out of the darkness and turn on the lights. You know, we need to be righteous, holy people. Not perfect people, because we'll fall short, but righteous people, holy people, people who, when we fall short, we turn on the light. You know, I think one area where we have to be righteous is online. It's just way too easy to be unrighteous on the internet, whether it's looking at stuff you shouldn't be looking at, or whether it's posting stuff, saying mean things about people or to people that you wouldn't say to their face. You're like, well, I would say it to their face. Well, then you shouldn't say it to their face either. Listen, we got to be holy, righteous people, especially when we're online. To help illustrate this, I went through some of your Facebook accounts, and I'm going to put some pictures up here that I think are inappropriate. So I want to just point some things out. No, I'm not going to do that. But if your heart sank for a second, you better go check your Facebook account, all right? You may need to make some changes. If you're like, oh, no. And by changes, I don't mean just unfriending me, because I'm not even on Facebook, so you can't unfriend me anyway. And by changes, I don't mean, well, I just better delete that. No, I'm talking about turn on the lights. Come on. I'm talking about you open up your hearts and don't just wait till you get caught, because you will get caught. It will come out. Everything comes out. It does. But turn yourself in. You have the character and the humility and the trust in God's word to confess your own sins to somebody who is spiritual, who will help you. Openness is inspiring. I was sharing some of my struggles with another brother, some things that I was struggling with and thinking about. I was just confessing my sins to a brother. And I was embarrassed, because it's a brother that I love and a brother that that I esteem, you know, I think very highly of, and I want him to think highly of me. But I decided, you know, I want to be righteous, more righteous than I want to be esteemed by people. And so I was sharing with him, and we talked, and it was a great talk, and I was open, and I left feeling like, okay, amen, did the right thing. The next day, I get a text from him. He's like, hey, I need to confess the same thing. I was like, oh, all right. Hey, openness is inspiring. You know, you start opening up and people go, okay. You know, we watched Guy Hammond's movie yesterday. I don't know if you know, for those of you who saw it, it was inspiring. And you don't have to even struggle with the same exact things he struggles with. What's amazing is just the incredible openness of him. I mean, I wish he could have been here today. He would have spoken very openly about his life. I appreciate our brother Pedro standing up here a few minutes ago. I mean, dude, that was... You know, in him, he shared not just about, you know, his accident, but what he really was open about was how it affected him. You know, things happen to us and we can't help it sometimes, but we just can, if we just bury it, you know, it'll rot. But I appreciate his openness and his humility. It's inspiring. It's inspiring when people open up their lives. Don't run from the light. Live in the light. Am I saying that you need to be sinless? Of course not. In fact, it says there back in 1 John verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Am I saying we will be sinless? Of course not. You will have sin. In fact, if you act like you don't have sin, you're lying, and that's another sin. So you need to confess that one too. But the answer is not perfection. The answer is confession. Openness. What is it that you need to talk about? There are benefits, the Bible says, to being open. It may not feel like it. You may be a little nervous, but there are benefits. It says there in verse 7 that one of the benefits is fellowship. You know, when people are open, you just sort of bond with people, and you have a closeness that other people don't understand. You get fellowship. But even better than fellowship, you get forgiveness. God cleanses you, wipes your sins away. I mean, that's amazing. In fact, John chapter 5, verse 16 says that when we confess to each other, we should pray for each other so that we can find what? Healing. Sin is damaging. Even though we get our sins forgiven, there's still consequences to our sin. We still need healing. We still feel the pain, but if we confess and pray, that's when we start finding healing. That's amazing. There's some amazing benefits to being open. Walking with God, it means walking in humility. It means walking in the word, and it means walking in the light. You know, it's really simple. Right? We don't need to make this complicated. It's not easy, but we don't need to make this complicated. Sometimes we overcomplicate things. Leslie's brother, my brother-in-law, he lives in New Jersey, and he was sent by his company to a business workshop in Lower Manhattan. And had he just gotten in his car and driven, it would have been an hour to get from his house in New Jersey to Manhattan. But his company, which is headquartered in St. Louis, not really understanding the geography of New York and New Jersey, booked his trip for him. And he had to get up early in the morning and drive to Philadelphia and caught a flight from Philly to Boston, where he had a layover, and then he landed in LaGuardia, where then he had to get a car to drive him from LaGuardia to Manhattan for a one-day conference. A one-day conference. Then he had to go back the same way. He called the company. He's like, hey, that whole trip cost you probably $1,000 and took 12 hours. He said, I could do it in an hour, and it would cost almost nothing. They're like, no, we got it set up. If you do it, then you got to pay for it. He's like, really? They were going to make him pay for it, for him to be able to just drive to Manhattan. So what was a one-day conference took 3 days. 3 days from Philadelphia to Boston to LaGuardia to Manhattan, all from New Jersey. My point is this. Let's not make this complicated, all right? Let's not make this thing complicated, okay? Let's just keep it simple. Let's be people who walk in humility, who walk in the word, and who walk in the light. Thank you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.